it's not your will for us to be in the dark. And as we continue studying, discovering your mission in life, Lord, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to permeate our midst. Lord, to permeate our hearts, to make the Word of God become alive unto us. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 26. If you just received a seminar notebook and perhaps you weren't with us this morning, write on the very front cover the title of our seminar, Discovering Your Mission in Life. Let's all say that. Discovering Your Mission in Life. One more time.
Discovering Your Mission
in Life. And as we said this morning, I can't think of anything more important other than salvation to a person than to discover why you're here. And we saw in numerous scriptures this morning that God wants you to literally be filled up with the knowledge of His will. And not only discover it, but begin to move in it, fulfill it, and accomplish that which He's called you to do. Now, I want to look at this one passage by way of review. Then we want to launch in to 10 specific steps on how to discover your mission in life. All right, Acts 26, and let's look at verse 16. This is what the Lord Jesus said to Saul, who later became known as the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road experience. He's recounting his story to King Agrippa, verse 16. Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee," look at this, "for this purpose." Now mark that if you mark in your Bible. It says, "for this purpose." Jesus has purpose. Jesus has vision. Jesus has a mission for your life, and He wants to appear to you, whether it's through the Word or the inward voice of the Holy Spirit or a combination thereof. He wants to literally reveal His divine mission for your life so that you can begin to get in step with it and not waste time. Now, move from verse 16 down to verse 19. The Apostle Paul is able to say, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Let's say that out loud. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And my prayer through this seminar, this begins our second session. Can you believe that? Really, this is the 50% mark. I mean, we're at the halfway point already. And we're going to be covering a lot of material. But my prayer through this seminar is not only will you begin to discover your mission, but you'll have something stirred up in you, kindled up in you, a desire greater than any other thing, and that's to be able to say, "Father, I've not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision for my life." If you can get to that point, you're really a disciple. When you get to that point, you say, "Father, I want the heavenly vision more than anything," then you qualify as a disciple. Now, let's launch into our 10 steps. So in your notes, just put a little heading that says 10 steps for discovering your mission in life. Now, let me preface it with this. I'm sure there's other steps. I mean, I know that. But as I prayed and sought the Lord in this area, because there's very little, if any, literature that I've been able to find on this, the Lord led me to these 10 specific things for my life, and I've been operating in these. Number one, you write this down and I'll repeat it several times. I don't know how many we'll cover tonight, but we'll just go as far as we can. Number one, the first step, you must recognize your need. Use your little notebook I gave you. You must recognize your need to have one main life vision. You must recognize your need to have one main. Everybody say one main.
One
main life vision. Turn with me to Philippians 3, and let's begin with verse 12, and we'll go through about verse 15. The Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Jason," He said, "one of the biggest problems that my people have is that they're not single-minded. They have no singleness of purpose." In other words, they're not focusing in on one thing and becoming good at one main thing. Philippians 3, and let's look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow. Now look at this verse. It's kind of a tongue-twisting passage, but let's work our way through it. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that. Everybody say that.
Yeah.
You're going to find out what that word stands for in just a moment. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm following after something. I've been apprehended for a purpose, and I need to go and apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Let me give you an example. Come up here, Bill, and help me on this. All right, let's say that you're the believer, and I get to be Jesus. All right. Stand up on my feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. All right.
Get off the ground.
All right. Jesus, now look at that verse. Look at the verse. I want you to see this. Verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Everybody say apprehend.
Apprehend.
That for which also, look at this, I am apprehended of Jesus. In other words, Jesus apprehends you, the believer. And once he's apprehended you and pulled you, translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the light, he puts his arm around you and he says, you see that over there, that shining light? Can you see that shining light in the horizon? He says, that's your call. That's your vision. That's your mission. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go and apprehend that for which I've apprehended you. Do you see that? So, in other words, Jesus has apprehended you for a high calling, but he's expecting you to expend effort and go and apprehend that for which he's apprehended you for. Amen. God will give him a hand. Thank you very much. Amen. Now, let's read on. Look at the next verse, verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He wasn't at the point where we saw in Timothy this morning where he says, I finished my course. But this one thing, underline that, not two things, not three things, not four things, not five things. He says, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. What things? Read the next verse. I press toward the mark for the prize. Here it is. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to have your vision focused in on one main thing, and that's the high calling that Jesus has for you. I had this experience at a seminar where this one fellow came up and he says, brother, oh, Brother Jason, he said, I know what God wants me to do. I said, glory to God, what does he want you to do? He says, well, he was a pretty hefty fellow. I mean, an athletic type of guy. He said, I know that Jesus wants me to be a professional athlete and to use my athletic abilities as a platform to share him. I said, glory to God. I said, man, we need Christian athletes. That sounds great. He says, and? I said, oh, there's more. He says, yes. And he says, not only am I going to be a professional athlete, God has called me to the mission field. I said, glory to God, man, we need athletes on the mission field. And he says, and I said, oh, there's more. He says, yes, and I'm going to be an athlete, and I'm going to go to the mission field, and God's called me to be a medical doctor. I said, glory to God. I said, I mean, you can really do a lot of medical doctor on the mission field and catch passes, I guess. Glory to God. And he said, and this literally happened. I said, oh, there's more. I said, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, God's called me to be a businessman, business tycoon for Jesus, and to make a lot of money. I said, okay, let me back up here. Let's see, you're going to be an athlete, and then you're going to go to the mission field. You're going to be a doctor. I said, wait. I said, you are so scattered in your thinking. You're not focusing in on anything. I said, you're not going to be good at anything. I said, what I suggest you to do is to go back and ask what that one thing is that God wants you to expend your energy on. You know, successful people are people that know how to focus and concentrate energy. You remember the little magnifying glass when you were a child? How many of you ever played with that? Burned leaves? Ants? No, you didn't do that. Got your sister mad at you? About the back of her neck, hot. I don't know what you did. But you know, a magnifying glass is a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. A magnifying glass will take the sun rays. You see, the sun rays are there, but it'll concentrate it into a single point, and energy is produced thereby. So put in your notes, you must focus your energies. You must focus your energies. The first step, you must recognize your need. You have a need, folks. And that is to have one main life vision. Now, obviously, you may have other roles. You may be a father or a mother. You may be these type of categories. But what is your life vision that you're reaching for? give you an illustration. Let's say that right here was a tremendous steam boiler. I mean, this thing generates pressure, energy. And over here, there was some type of machinery and the gears and so forth. If we hooked up a pipe in the proper way from the energy-producing steam boiler to the gears, can you see that the power would be transferred through the pipe to the gears and it would work? Can you see that? But what if you were to take a Black & Decker drill and all along the length of that pipe, and where's the steam going to go? Dissipate. That's the condition of a lot of believers. I want to tell you, you've got a producer in you called the Holy Spirit of God. You've got a tremendous creative force and ability in you. But I find that most believers' gears are turning very slowly, if at all, because they're dissipating their energies instead of doing like what the Apostle Paul says. I press, look at verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Everybody say high calling. Of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 15. It's so critical. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now that word perfect would better be translated mature. So he's saying, if you're really a mature believer, look what he says. Let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded. He didn't say mindful. He said minded. Big difference. Most everybody is occasionally mindful. Well, I wonder what God would want me to do. Then they forget it. They're occasionally mindful of what their call could be or might be in life. He says, if you're going to be a mature disciple, you're going to have to get minded. Minded means daily, daily pursuing, pressing toward that mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. That's just a nice way of saying, if you don't see what I'm saying now, well, God's going to show you down the road when you get open. That was just a nice way of saying, if you don't see what I'm saying now, well, you're just ignorant. You need to perk up. So, the first step for discovering your mission is to realize that your energies may be dissipated. Recognize that you have the need for one main life vision. In other words, focus and concentrate your energies. Go right next door to Colossians 1. And I know we looked at this passage this morning, but I think we need to look at it again. Colossians 1. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled. Everybody say filled.
Filled.
He's not saying, well, I want you just to occasionally think about it. I'd like for you, just to meditate it on the great religious holidays. He says, no, I want you to get minded and I want you to be filled, look, with the knowledge of His will. That's the first step. But that's not enough. You need to know how to do that, how to perform that which He's called you to do. And that's where the next phrase comes in. Not only the knowledge of His will, but how to do it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The how-tos of it. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful. Everybody say fruitful.
Fruitful.
Everybody say I'm fruity. Say I'm fruity.
Fruity.
For God.
For God.
Amen. You need to be. You know, you catch people in Sunday school, and I don't know why in Sunday school, the type of situations many times, people just, they think they got to spiritualize everything. You know, and you say, yeah, brother so-and-so, what does the word fruit mean? Well, fruit, it means to be fruitful for the Lord, to bear fruit, yes, to bear fruit. Well, what does that mean, though? You know what all that means? All it means is to be successful for God. Hello? To be successful for God. Did you realize God doesn't want you to fail? That doesn't give Him glory. He wants you to bear fruit. And the way you bear fruit is get on the path you've been called to and pursue it with concentration and focusing energy. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, as you get on the path God has for you, you'll increase in the knowledge of God. I find some believers, they say, oh, I'm just in one of those dry spells. Well, how long have you been in a dry spell? Oh, ever since I can remember, I've been in a dry spell. You know why people are like that? Because if you're not on the right path, you're going to be in a dry spell. For quite a spell. If you get on the right path, it says you'll increase in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 10, the very last part. It says you will increase in the knowledge of God. So, the first step for discovering your mission, recognize your need to have one main life vision. Concentrate your energies. Step number two. The second step for discovering your mission, cultivate a strong desire. Just write this down. Cultivate a strong desire to fulfill God's plan. Underline the phrase, God's plan. Cultivate a strong desire to fulfill God's plan for your life. Now add this notation underneath that point. This is based on a spiritual law. Just put this in your own words. This is based on a spiritual law. That whatever you desire deeply and strongly, and I'll repeat this, it's based on a spiritual law that whatever you desire deeply and strongly begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. It's based on a spiritual law that whatever you desire deeply and strongly, good or bad now, whatever you desire deeply, will begin an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. You find somebody that reads bad magazines and reads crummy literature, and then they come forward for prayer and say, "Would you pray for me? My mind seems to be tormented." I had a guy come to me, and I can't tell you everything he said, you know, to me, but he came up and he says, "Brother Jason, would you pray for me? I just have, I'm just attacked by the devil in my thinking." I said, "Well, what kind of attack is it?" And he says, "Well, you know, this and that." And I said, "Well, okay, that's enough. You don't need to tell me." I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Do you have crummy literature laying around your house?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, I'm not going to pray for you until you pledge that you'll go home and get rid of all that stuff. Because whatever you desire, God's built us this way, just like a garden. Jesus said, your heart is like soil. Whatever seed you plant in is in the form of a desire will take root and produce the physical equivalent in your life." You find people that, you know, they walk by a store and they look at it and they say, "Boy, that little old lady, she's in there every night. She's the only one running the store." And they have a little flash go through their mind. "Boy, I bet I could take her. I wouldn't have to hurt her, just get the money." Oh, I better not think about that. But they meditate on it. They see it. They think about it. Desire forms. A friend comes up and says, "Hey, man, I've got a handgun. I can let you have it at a great deal." "Well, I don't have any money." "Oh, I'll take an IOU." His mind. "Well, you know, I bet you I could rob that store and pay for the gun and come out both ways. Wouldn't have to hurt anybody. Just scare them, you understand." And then they wonder why they end up in jail. It's because there's a spiritual law. Whatever you desire deeply and strongly begins an immediate process of producing that very thing. So, if you begin to cultivate a strong desire for God's will, what does the law say? You will produce God's will in your life. Let's look at some verses on this. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Could somebody check the air conditioner? I feel somewhat warm under these lights, if you could keep it cool. Is that right? You're cold? Y'all bundle up. It's hot under these lights. All right, Proverbs 16. You say, "Oh, Jason, I want to know all the steps to make me a success, but this thing about cultivating a strong desire for God's will, I mean, do I have to have that?" Listen, I could not be a sincere minister and not teach you on this. In fact, this is a key to success. And it's not quite as ooh or ouch as you may think. Look at Proverbs 16, and let's look at verse 1. It says, "The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from who?" The Lord or God. Now that's where you want to get. You just mark verse 1. That's where you really want to get to, so that the plans in your heart and what you're saying with your mouth about your future and about your vision and mission is from the Lord. How do you get there? Look at the next verse. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." In other words, He's the one that can see into your motives and see down the road. So what are you going to do? Verse 3. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Amen. All you've got to do is lay up your desires on the altar, as it were. Lay up your desires and your visions for your future and say, "Lord, I'm committing my plans unto You. Now, Father, inspire my thinking." You know, a lot of Christians, they think you're supposed to turn off your brain. There's a lot of Christians that I call them spooky Christian. I mean, you get around them, you know, and you think in order to walk with God, you've got to, you know, have to have your eyes crossed and you get this spooky feeling around. Have y'all ever run into people like that? I believe God wants to use our minds. Amen?
Amen.
I believe God wants to inspire our thoughts. But the way that you open the door for inspiration is by committing your plans, your works, your ideas. Now, put in your notes the fear factor. I mentioned it this morning. The fear factor. This is where the fear factor will hit you. Because the first thought that comes in your mind, man, if I lay up my desires and my goals on the altar, boy, the Lord may really stick me. You know, I mean, He's going to pull the rug out from under me. And life, he'll tell me, oh, we've got to get committed and get real miserable, you know, about it. And I don't know if I want to do that. I want to tell you, God is a good God.
Amen.
Amen. And God can see the end and the beginning. You can't. I want to give you a story right out of my own life under this point that is true. Martha's heard it. And I'm so glad that God's mercy brought me through this particular time of my life. In fact, Martha was coming through one on the other side of the country, very similar. But in high school, I dated this one girl all through high school, and then about 3 years of my college experience. And that's a long time. In fact, her mama is the one that gave me my very first study Bible. We had a Christian relationship, even in high school. I walked with the Lord from about the ninth grade, about the ninth, 10th grade, right in that area. And her mom was the first one that gave me a study Bible that had a little reference, you know, edition right down the middle. And really was responsible in a great measure for where I am now. But in my mind, I just knew, you know, this is the relationship. I thought, oh, this is the one, you know, this, I can just see it now. We even talked about plans and so forth. But yet there was this little, still, small voice inside that would once in a while percolate up. Remember that commercial? I call it percolating in the Lord. Well, my percolator would go off once in a while, and you know, probably how you are. I go, I rebuke you, devil. I don't want to hear that. But something didn't feel right. But yet I'd close the door and kind of dull myself to the things of the Spirit for a while, but then it'd come back up. And basically the Lord was saying, this relationship isn't right. Now, at the time, I couldn't see it. At the time, I didn't want to put this thing on the altar. I would put it on the altar, I'd snatch it right off. You probably can't relate to that, but try to relate to me if you can. I would put it up on the altar and I'd take it right back. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, this is true, finally one night in Atlanta, Georgia, I grew up in Atlanta, and I was home on a college break. And I went to my old church, Emory Presbyterian Church. In those days, they kept the doors open that you could go in and pray all hours of the night. I guess that was before vandals, you know, would do things. So I went in there. I got there maybe around midnight. And man, I was wrestling inside. God was saying, Jason, put this thing on the altar. And I went up on an altar very similar to that. It wasn't carpeted. It was slate. And I just lay before the Lord. I really did. Literally. I lay before, and I cried. Physically, I cried and I cried and I was talking with the Lord. He wasn't talking to me audibly, but inside it was like we were, you know, carrying on a conversation. And he said this. He says, Jason, he says, if you want to find out the great plan that I have for you, you're going to have to give this relationship up. Now, it would have been all right if it had been an immoral relationship, but it wasn't. It was a Christian relationship. And I said, Lord, what is that great plan? Going to weigh this thing out a little bit. You know, I said that. I don't write this down. This is bad theology, but I'm just telling you how it happened in my life. I said, what is that great plan, Lord, that you just alluded to? He says, no. He said, you don't know. You're not. And I see wisdom in that. It would have tortured me, I guess, if I had made the wrong decision. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you until you make the decision. He says, but you'll totally miss the great thing that I want to do in your life. And so after a number of moments of wrestling, I said, Lord, I'll do it under three conditions. I'm telling you, this is how it happened. God, He'll pick you up where you are. And before you laugh or judge me about these three things, you need to know some things about my life. But the first thing I said, number one, I said, Lord, I ask that this girl end up marrying a godly Christian man and have a blessed life. He said, I can take care of that. I said, number two, I said, I need to find the right person for me to help me fulfill my vision and mission in life. Because at that time, I knew it. And I said, number three, I said, I want a big, beautiful house. And I want children running around the house.
Amen.
Now see, in the 10th, 11th grade, thereabouts, my parents were divorced. I know what it's like to see your house that you grew up in as a little boy with a for sale sign go out in the yard. I know what that's like. I know what it's like one day to sleep in your bedroom. The next day, you're in a strange apartment. I know what that's like. And so, it may not have been good theology, but I said, Lord, my vision is not for me to drag my family all over the world. I want a stable home. I want a house and children. Well, I made the decision. And I can't say I skipped out of that auditorium. I didn't. It was like somebody grabbed a tree with roots in it and just pulled it out. It hurt real bad. It hurt real bad. And you know, after that, I thought, oh, I'll never date again. Have you ever been like that? Oh, I'll never love again. I'll join the CIA club. Celibates in action. And there are some of us at Oral Roberts University, the guys that didn't date on the weekend, and we had a little joke, and we went out for pizza on the weekends, and we called ourselves the CIA Club, the Celibates in Action. And so, you know, for a number of months, it was, oh God, I'll be faithful. I'll never look upon another woman. Until Martha walked across my path. I thought, well, maybe just one. And it wasn't too long after that I met my beautiful wife, Martha, and she had come through a similar experience, and God's grace brought her through that, and we met. And I look back on that, and I wonder at myself that I ever came so close to missing God, and I did come very close. Because I see now so perfectly what God was doing. You see, God can see the end. We can only see right now and maybe just a few days down the road. And God says, no, I know that the end thereof will be destruction. Put this thing on the altar and let me lead you the way I want to lead you. Let me guide you. Well, I'm happy to say each one of those three things has been totally fulfilled. The other girl is happily married to a fine Christian man. They're serving God. Of course, I met Martha, and the doctors, we tried for 8 years to have children. And it was like the devil was trying to, you know, just put that thing in there. And then Ryan came along, praise God. He's back, I guess, is he in the nursery here? 16 months old. The little miniature me running around. I mean, he looks just like me. And God's fulfilled that. And a couple years ago, we have a big, beautiful, brand new, spanking new home in Atlanta that God has given us. And I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. It's not like, oh God, oh, okay, don't twist my arm anymore. Uncle, I'll do it. Get over the fear factor. God wants to bless your life and make you happy. Everybody say happy.
Happy.
He really does. Now, let's look at some other verses on this. Go with me to Proverbs 19. Just a couple of pages over, probably. Proverbs 19. And here's what I'm talking about. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 19 and look at verse 20. It says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise, underline this, in thy latter end. You see, the world is built on fast foods. Give me pleasure right now. Tickle my fancy right now. God says, I want you to be blessed in the final outcome. And the next verse says, 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And so if you want to discover your mission in life, number one, you've got to recognize your need for one main life vision. And the second thing is cultivate a strong desire to fulfill God's plan as opposed to your own ideas for your life. Look at Proverbs 21, chapter 21, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. Now, the Bible declares that every believer is a king and a priest unto God. And there are rivers in your life known as desires. There's rivers in your life known as attitudes, longings, going forth from you. You need to let God channel those desires and those rivers in the way that He would have. And look at verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. So, give God your desire, lay it up on the altar, knowing that He's going to give you something better than you could have ever had in your own power. Amen? It's not like, oh, okay, God. It's like, oh, glory to God. God's got something better than what I could create in my own power. All right, number three, the third step. Put three stars by number three. This is a three-star general. Now put your hand up like this and salute it. Come on now. One more time. That was kind of a pitiful salute. Let's get it. Snap it. All right. This is a very, very important one. A three-star general. Number three, write this down. Begin asking, seeking, and knocking. You must begin asking, seeking, and knocking for a spiritual revelation of your life mission. You must begin asking, seeking, and knocking for a spiritual revelation of your life mission. You know, I wish you could just come up and I could kind of lay hands on you, massage your scalp a little bit, and zappo, you would get it. But I think God in His wisdom has set it up that it requires asking, seeking, and knocking. Because that way fools won't lay hold of it. Go with me to Proverbs 2. And let's begin with verse 1. You must begin asking, seeking, and knocking for a spiritual revelation of your life mission. Now, I don't want you to get the impression in this seminar that you're going to be able to go home with your notebook and say, step number 1. Okay, 3 seconds. Okay, I've decided. Step number 2. Okay, I feel. Step number 3. And in 10 minutes, work through this. It won't happen that way. But I can promise you that if you'll give it some months, I would say in a matter of 6 months, if you're sitting here tonight and you say, I really can't say for sure what my mission in life is. If you'll apply yourself to these principles, at least by 6 months, you'll know what your mission in life is. And step number 3 is a big part of it. All right, look at verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. It says, my son, or it could very well say my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou apply thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest. Everybody say criest. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou searchest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, mark that word, then. You see, you do what he just said. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find, look at this, the knowledge of God. Now I want to define a word for you, wisdom. Put the word wisdom in your notes. And I want to give you my definition. Now you could define this a number of ways. But wisdom in our study equals God's mission for your life. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you find God's mission, you found God's wisdom for your life. So let's reread that passage. Verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou apply thine ear unto wisdom, unto your call in life, unto your mission in life, and apply thy heart to understanding, your mission in life. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge of your mission, and liftest up thy voice for understanding of your mission, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear, the respect, the reverence of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God concerning your mission. I had a guy come up to me after one seminar. He said, brother, what do you think it means to cry unto the Lord? I said, are you ready? He said, yes. I said, it's like this. Father, I ask you to show me your wisdom for my life in the name of Jesus. Did you get that? He said, you think it literally means cry? I said, I think it means exactly what it says. Look at it again. Lift up thy voice. Everybody say, lift up thy voice. Now you see, there is a place for you getting alone by yourself. I'm not talking about impressing other people. Maybe in your car, driving down the road, or in your office, or wherever you can get alone at some time, maybe at the end of the day, and lifting up your voice unto God. You know, I grew up Presbyterian, and honey, we didn't lift our voice for nothing. I mean, you know, it may be different today. I don't know. I haven't been back. But you have to learn to get over the pride, to get over the being dignified, and get before God. Amen? Amen. You know, as I study great men and women of God, I enjoy doing that, reading biographies or autobiographies or something about a man or woman's life that did something great for God. I found a thread that seemed to run through all of them. And that is, every one of them set out to serve God. But then they got disappointed. They got frustrated in their service for God. They came to the end of themselves. And they began to fast. They began to pray and to seek God like they never had before. And out of that prayer season of their life was birthed something powerful and something great. Did you know that Oral Roberts pastored in North Georgia? You don't ever hear about that. But he did. It's in his book, or Evelyn's book, one. He pastored in North Georgia and failed. They moved back to Oklahoma as failures. The church didn't go. Well, he wasn't anointed to be a pastor. And he went back to Oklahoma, and guess what he did? Pastor. And he got frustrated in a little town, I believe it was called Enid, Oklahoma. And was frustrated. And finally he said, God, I'm so tired of trying to do your work and seeing no results. He said, Lord, now I'm getting out of the ministry unless you show me what I'm supposed to do. He said, I'm going to go to law school. In fact, he had already started taking classes at a college for law school. Oral Roberts, he made a good lawyer, I guess. But he closed the door to his study in that little church. He began to fast. He began to seek God. It didn't just take one day. It didn't take 2 days. His testimony says that he fasted for a number of days, didn't get anywhere, went back, said, Evelyn, fix some food. She fixed some food. He ate a few meals, went back and fasted and prayed again. Sought God. Began to lift up his voice. He was seeking, asking, and knocking for a spiritual revelation of his life mission. One day on the floor, his testimony says, the voice of God came to him and says, my healing power is coming on you. I'm calling you to take my healing power to your generation. And from that was birthed the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. Now what if he hadn't taken time to do that? I'm telling you, some of us are so close. Some of you right now, you can sense it in your spirit. You're so close at a turning point in your life. Something right up ahead, but you can miss it if you don't take time to do this. It says, cry and lift up your voice. Now, hold your finger there. Don't lose it. And go over to Proverbs 8. And let's look at verse 1. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Says, doth not wisdom cry? Now back over in chapter 2, it says, you cry. But Proverbs 8, verse 1 says, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city. Oh, brother, if I was in a ministry like you, and I could just sit around all day and fast and pray like you do, I could probably find my mission too. You know where wisdom is to be found? Wisdom is to be found in the factory. Wisdom can be found in the office. Wisdom can be found in the home. Wisdom can be found wherever you spend your time. Look what it says. Where is wisdom to be found? Verse 2. In the places of the paths. In other words, where the people are. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Oh, you simple, understand wisdom, my plan, my mission for your life. Oh, you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. So get the picture. You're down here going like this. Father! I'm lifting my voice. I'm crying for wisdom. I'm crying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, Lord, show me what my mission in life is in the name of Jesus. Now, God's down there going, Jason, tune in, boy. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to the nations. I'm calling you to be a teacher and an evangelist of my word. Do you hear me? What was that, Lord? I couldn't quite hear you. That is what the Bible calls the unity of faith. It mentions that in Ephesians. There is a unity of faith. People say, oh, it's so hard to have faith in God. Consider this. It's difficult for God to have faith in you. Hello? I mean, he's the one that's in on the know. Huh? And he's up there calling unto you. Now, I truly believe that God, you know, it's not like God's holding it behind his back and saying, come on, big, come on, fast, come on. Okay, cry a little louder, get a little hoarser. Okay, there you go, there it is. That's not what God's doing. I don't want to give you that picture. I truly believe that God is calling unto us, just like Proverbs 8. Look at there. It's Proverbs 8, verse 1. I believe wisdom is going forth all the time. The problem is we're not properly tuned in. Most of us today, because of the technology, are familiar with satellite dishes. At least you're familiar with the basic concept. And that is, the satellite dish has to be focused and aimed at the proper position in the heavens where that satellite is, so that the signal can be properly received and brought into your home or to your church. That's exactly what you have to do with your spirit, man. You have to get in tune with that broadcast from heaven. The voice of heaven is broadcasting 24 hours a day. And He's broadcasting your mission. Do you realize right now, passing through this room, there's radio broadcasts? Woo! Did you feel that one right there? Did you know right now in this room there's television broadcasts? But you don't feel it. You don't even see it. But if you had the proper instrumentation, you could tune in. It's the same way in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is calling and broadcasting your mission, my vision, your vision. But we have to take the time to tune in. Now, how do you tune in? Prayer, fasting, asking, seeking, knocking. I want to give you two methods for finding God's will. Number one, the long method. And number two, the short method. That's true. The long method goes like this. Well, you know, God's probably got something in mind for my life, and so I'm going to try this, and they bounce here for 3 years. Oh, I think I'll try that. You see believers like this all the time. I'm going to find something. Oh, I'll do this for 2 years. Well, that didn't work out over there. I'll find this. The years roll by. The years turn into decades, and somewhere late down in life, they're wondering whatever God wanted them to do. I call that the long method. You know what the short method is? Seek God. Spend quality time with Him. Go through a season in your life and find out what your mission is all about. Amen? He'll meet you. He really will. You may want to write this one down. We won't turn there. But Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But you've got to call, and He will show. There's a Bible principle. You go up, and God will come down. Go with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. You know, we've kind of labeled some passages in the Bible. For instance, if I were to say 1 Corinthians 13, you would call that the what chapter? All right. Isaiah 58 could very well be called the fasting chapter. Now, I want to point out some things to you in Isaiah 58 that are promised when believers will enter into the proper type of fast. Isaiah 58, and we don't have time to go through every verse, but let me point out the promises. Look at verse 8. When you fast, the way that God wants you to fast, it says then. Everybody say then.
Then.
Here it comes. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's talking about guidance and direction. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of believers that are sick simply because they're not in tune and on the right path with God. We can pray for them every service and get them healed and patched up and back out they go. But if they're going to disobey God and resist the call and will of God in their life, they're going to have problems. It says, then shall thy health spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. He'll protect you in the front and behind and all around. Verse 9, then, everybody say then.
Yes.
It says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. That's what we just covered in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 8. You call, and He'll say, over here, Jason. Hey, Jason, you're a little off base. Come over here more. Here I am. If thou take away from thee the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then, everybody say then. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness. Look at this. Glory to God. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Well, I'm going through a dark time, but it's bright as the noonday. Glory to God. I mean, one of your down days will be like, you know, noonday. Amen. He says, then shall light rise in obscurity. You know what obscurity is? That means you can't see your way clear. You're not sure what's up ahead. He says, boom. You'll just come into a place of, that's it. I see it so clearly. Now, fasting, that's not the time for you to stand up in church in testimony time and they say, does anybody have a... Y'all pray for me. I'm on my first day. And I'm fasting. I've missed three meals already. That's not what fasting is about. I don't believe that fasting earns you brownie points with God. But on the other hand, fasting puts you in a position spiritually to be more tuned in to God. Now, you won't think so about the first or second day. But after you get over that hump, you're going to find yourself so spiritually in tune. Really, what it is, you're declaring to yourself and your body, body, my spirit's going to rule over you for a few days. Body, I'm not going to feed you for a few days. And I want my spirit man to become more predominant and more attuned into God. Amen? Now, write this in your notes. Go out and buy you some good books on fasting. Derek Prince has an excellent one, by the way. But go out and buy some good books on fasting. I just don't have time to teach you everything about how to fast. And I'll even say this, and I don't believe this is contrary to faith whatsoever. If you have certain medical problems or situations in your life, go talk to your doctor and say, hey, I'm wanting to fast to the Lord. Now, he may not agree with your religious convictions. That's not his discretion. You're saying, no, I'm going to fast to the Lord. I need you to tell me if I need to know anything so that I won't hurt myself. But spend time fasting and seeking God. Look at verse 11. Powerful. And the Lord shall guide thee sometimes. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. You know, that's a Hebrew idiom that means he's going to make you prosperous. Amen. He's going to prosper your life. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters, what? Fail not. You'll always be walking in the direction and guidance of the Lord. Now, let me give you some little tips underneath this step number 3. As you're praying and fasting and asking and seeking and knocking, analyze feedback from other people. Write that in your notes. Begin to analyze and consider feedback from other Christian successful people that you respect. You know, many times people will see things in our lives that we don't necessarily see. And they'll say, you know, Jason, you know, you're really a good speaker. Before I ever even, you know, got up and spoke. No, shucks, not me. No, you've really got potential. When I was cutting grass in an apartment complex, before I was ever out of college, they used to call me the preacher. And they weren't saying it to be nice. They were making fun of me. And you know, at first that kind of offended me. But before long, I began to say, you know, that's a real compliment. Praise God. The preacher. I received that. And here I am. The preacher. So watch what other people are saying to you. Many times people say, man, you've just got a gift for organization. Oh, not me. Shucks, not me. No, listen to what they're saying. You've got a gift for organization. Take note of that. God may not lead you that way, but then again, He may. Another thing you want to write down is really look at what seems to stay with you over the long haul. Look at what really seems to stay with you over the long haul. We all have what I call flash in the pans. You know, we're going to God, man, I can see it and I'm on my way. And man, you got goosebumps on your goosebumps and you could just know that's God. And the next morning it's gone. I found that if it's God, it'll stay with you through the thick and the thin. Amen? It will. It'll stay with you through the thick and the thin. Also, look at your natural desires and inclinations. Even though you have to place your desires on the altar, that's not saying God will not honor your own desires and inclinations. But at least you're submitting them unto Him. All right, step number 4, and this will be our last one. Step number 4 for discovering your mission in life. Write down your life vision in one brief paragraph. Now, I'll explain this further. Write down, record it, write it down. Write down your life vision in one brief paragraph. See, you've already recognized your need to have one main life vision. You've begun to cultivate a strong desire for God's plan above everything else. You begin to set aside special time of intensely seeking God, of fasting, of reading inspirational literature on people that are doing what you think you might want to do. You're studying the Bible. You're starting to get ideas. Start writing those ideas down. Go with me to the book Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. If you have trouble finding it, it's right next door to Nahum. That'll help you out. That is harder to find than Habakkuk. All right, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Somebody says, Brother, I really have a hard time with writing it down. I've been set free in the Spirit. You're going to have to show me that out of the Bible. I said, you're looking at it. He said, what are you talking about? I said, aren't you glad the prophets and the apostles took the time to write it down? Amen. We wouldn't have anything to read. Look what he told the prophet Habakkuk. Now, if you study the background of this man, Israel really was backslidden. It was a difficult time to be trying to serve God. Nobody really wanted to serve God. And here you are in the middle of a nation that it's very difficult to find anybody that's interested in God. So what are you going to do? He goes and he seeks God, just like what we talked about in step number 3. Look at verse 1. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. Everybody say, my watch. You know, in churches, they used to have what they call watch night services. And that's where they really would come together and pray and seek God. And then the watch night services turned into the covered dish dinner nights, you know. And then the covered dish dinner nights just turned into the call in for a recorded prayer line, you know. And somewhere we've got away from this idea of going and seeking God. You say, well, what do you do on a watch night service? Honey, you watch. What are you watching for? You're watching for God's answer. Amen? Now Habakkuk, he said, man, what am I supposed to do? Israel's backslidden, so I'm watching. I'm looking for God to speak. And when I do, I'm going to write it down. Look what he says. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I don't know why we all kind of think like that. When God shows up, we know we're going to get reproved. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, didn't reprove him, look at what he said, write the vision. Everybody say, write the vision. Now this is more profound than you may think. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. We would say notebook paper. That he may run that readeth it. In other words, he's saying this, make it so clear, make it so simple, make it so understandable on that piece of paper or upon that table that somebody who just picks it up and reads over it real fast, they just run right down it, they can say, yeah, I see your vision, Jason. I see it right now. I see it. Don't make it complicated. Make it simple. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Amen? Now, as you begin to spend time asking, seeking, and knocking, you've committed your desires to the Lord, God is going to begin to do what we saw in Proverbs 16, verse 3. He's going to begin to inspire your thoughts. And you're going to begin to get ideas, and you need to write them down. Why? Because you'll forget them. Put this in your notes. When you write it down, that's the first step to the physical manifestation. When you record that idea, all of a sudden it moves from the mental realm to a physical piece of paper. That is the first step. Even though it's small like a little seed, that's the very first step to the physical manifestation. And it's just a few steps away from being walked in. You know, architects, they're trained to do this. Man, they'll take you out to the trash dump. I mean, they'll take you to the Brunswick County trash dump. And they'll walk out there, and you know, the only thing you can see is, man, I'm trying to watch where to step, you know, and you're smelling things. And man, that guy's got some sketches, and he says, now, you know, we've purchased this land, and they're going to move the dump. And now, what are you looking at over there, Jason? Step right over here. Can you see right there the high-rise condominium? You see how beautiful that's going to be? And then right over here will be the swimming pool, the tennis courts will be over here. And you're sitting there going, man, this is a dump. But he's been trained to see something that you can't see, and to record it. The first step to the physical manifestation. How would you like to go look at a house? You know, and they're building the house when you get there. You walk in and you say, boy, this looks like it's going to be a really nice house. Oh, yes, sir, it's top notch. We only use first grade materials in this house. Could I see one of your plans? Oh, we don't have any plans. We're just led by... put a 2x4 over there, brother, right now. Yes, nail it up right there. I see it. We're just led by the Spirit in building this house. And, yeah. Put a piece of plywood over there. I just felt that one. Yeah, it goes right there. I'd say, man, these guys, their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. I wouldn't buy the house. There again, those Christians. Not like the Twilight Zone, you know. I want to give you a definition for supernatural. Write it down. Supernatural equals God's super plus your natural. It's true. God's super plus your natural equals supernatural living. You know, there's some believers, they say it's all God. Then there's other believers that say, oh, we're just going to have our board meetings and we're going to make the final decision. And they leave God out of it. I believe somewhere in there, there's supernatural. God wants to use your abilities and your talents, and He also wants to use His super. Amen. Amen. He says, write the vision. Everybody say it.
Write the vision.
One more time, out loud.
Write the vision.
He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. You know, I've found that successful pastors, as I travel around, I'm really kind of interesting situation because I view different churches. I view them like this, where they're well established. I go into them where they're just starting. I meet older pastors. I meet younger pastors. And I really am learning a lot just by watching and observing as a visitor. But I found that successful pastors, I went into one's office, and in his office they were in a building program, and they had an architectural concept of what the new sanctuary or new building, whatever it was going to look like. And the Lord spoke to me and said, He said, see this man? He's a wise man. He has written the vision and he's made it plain, and because of that, it will come to pass. The next time I went back to their church, it had moved from the drawing to they had a beautiful scale model. I'm not talking about a toy. Somebody had spent a lot of time, beautiful, intricate scale model, and they had it out in the existing worship hall so that every Sunday everybody saw it and the vision was reinforced in the people. And the next time I went back, it was built. Glory to God. So what am I saying? There's more than just write the vision because, you know, you need to make a little record of it. No, it's the first step to the very physical manifestation for your life. Now, you're not going to just all of a sudden get the perfect paragraph. I'm not talking about that. You're going to get to get ideas. You'll write it down. You're going to go back and revise that copy from time to time. You're going to refine it. You're going to define it. But eventually, you should end up with a paragraph that states what your vision and mission in life is. One other illustration and we'll close. I want you to draw three boxes stacked right on top of one another. Just draw three boxes stacked on top of one another. In the top box, I want you to put this long-range goals, or out to the side. The top box, write long-range goals. The middle box, the next one down, I want you to put short-range goals. And then the lower box, I want you to put immediate goals. Now, draw an arrow. Look up here on my chalkboard. Draw an arrow from the top box downward and put the arrowhead at the bottom. Draw an arrow downward along the side of the box. And I want to show you something. Long-range goals dictate short-range goals. And short-range goals should determine and dictate your immediate goals. Can you see that? The problem is most people go the other way. They just react in life. They don't pray. They don't seek God. They just react in life. And their immediate goals lead them to the short-range thing. And they react there. And the short-range thing leads them to their long-range thing. And all of a sudden they wonder why they are where they are in life. It's because they didn't let the vision determine the immediate goals. Can you see that? So, as you follow these four steps, you will be well on your way to discovering your mission in life. Now listen closely. Tomorrow night, I know how seminars go. Tomorrow night will be the night that you'll be tempted not to be here. That's right. Because we've come a long way today. It's been work. Tomorrow night, I'm going to spend the entire session on just two steps because they are so, so valuable. Step number 5 and step number 6. If at all possible, be here. Not for me, because I'm going to give 100% and enjoy it whether you are or not. But for your life, you need to invest in your life. Amen? Amen. Well, have you learned something tonight?
Amen.
Let's stand up and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back.